Well, welcome to our church. We're starting off a brand new series. It's going to be 5 weeks that leads us into summer, and it's a series on the church. Now, I imagine all of us have some sort of memory or idea of what the church is. It is something that's been planted in our brain when we hear the word church. Even if this is your first time in church, you probably, even 5 minutes before you decided to come, you had some thought about the church. So we've all had this, and My memory of the church and what kind of was implanted and framed for me of the church is maybe a little bit different than some of you, because I grew up as a pastor's kid, and so I was literally born like in the church. I think my dad planted a church and the church met in our trailer, so as a baby it was like I was in the church. And so I just kind of grew up in the church, and I have some memories, but there's one message that kind of just stuck with me regarding the church. And this framed my idea of what the church was from like 5 years old to 10 years old. And it's a four-word message. And this message was never preached at me. I don't think I ever saw a flannel graph done of this four-word message. There was no Sunday school class on it. I didn't see a really neat video that kind of just caught my attention. It's like, here's the church. But when I thought of church, I thought of these four words. And here's what kind of was implanted in me regarding the church until I was 10 years old. These four words. It was, don't run in church. I never had a flannel graph on that. But it's just like when I thought of church, I thought of, I must have ran a lot in church, and I just heard that thousands of times. Don't run in church. I don't know what your words, maybe yours aren't four words, maybe yours is just two words. It was, be quiet, right? And it's like, every time I go to church, I just hear these two words, just the message every Sunday is like, mom and dad are be quiet. Or maybe it's just one word, it's just behave, right? And your parents, they were like, you know, if you just behave for that, you know, 1 hour, I'll give you candy when you get home. And it was just like, everything about church was just be quiet, behave, and don't run. I'm not sure what your, comes to mind when you think of church, but I imagine we all have things that come to mind when we hear the word church. You know, maybe for you it was, when you think of church, you think early morning. Maybe for you when you think of church, you think hymn books or suits and ties and dresses. Maybe when you think of church, you think organ or, a steeple, or maybe you think of like really serious snobby Christians. Like when you think of church, that's what you think of. Maybe for you, it's like long, boring sermons. Like church is just tied together with long, boring sermons. Or maybe it's potlucks, right? I don't know what comes to mind when you think of church, but I'm sure we all have something. See, 50 years ago, pretty much in Canada, everyone had some immediate connection to church. I mean, 50 years ago, most people went to church at least twice a year, but most people had an immediate connection to church, and today, that's not necessarily true. Lots of people, I mean, the kids growing up around us, they just don't go to church. I mean, even in Three Hills, a few years ago when we started Taco Tuesday, even in Three Hills, where there's two churches on every street corner, we had kids come to Taco Tuesday as a program, a free lunch for junior and senior high kids, and we would overhear them say, I've never been to church in Three Hills, where there's so many churches. But, you know, the generation coming up, they just aren't engaged immediately with the church. But here's the deal. Even though a lot of people have never been to church or been in a church in Canada, I would guess most people have a view of church, because our reputation just goes ahead of us and beyond our four walls. Newsflash. I don't know if you knew this. This may be very surprising to you. Here's a newsflash. You ready? The church is not perfect. What? Come on. You gotta be kidding me. I know. Surprising, isn't it? But here's the deal. The church is not perfect. And here's why most people already have a view of the church, even if they've never been in church. Because our reputation goes ahead of us. And they already know the church is not perfect. In fact, in a 2007, Barna did some research, and they asked non-Christians why they rejected Christianity. And guess what? None of the top reasons had to do with God, the Bible, or Jesus. Here's the top three reasons why non-Christians rejected Christianity. Number one, because they're anti-homosexual. Number two, they're judgmental. And number three, they're hypocrites. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. That was some work done in the book Unchristian by David Kinneman. But, you know, who would want to join a church that claims one thing and doesn't live it? Who would want to be part of a church that is so hypocritical? You know, every month it seems like, another high leader in the church comes out, and it's like we find out they were stealing money for all those years, or we find out they had an affair, or they had multiple affairs over the last 10 years, and the media just jumps on these things, on what happens, and everyone just says, that church is just so hypocritical. Who would want to be part of the church? I mean, there's so much imperfection, and the church just has this stain of hypocrisy and imperfection. I mean, history is full of this. You look back at the Crusades, right? The Crusades have long been a dark spot in the history of the church. You know, combine that with the Inquisition and witch hunts, and the church just has stain all over it in its history. You know, if the greatest ethic of the church, of Christianity, is love, how do you make sense of love and the Crusades? How do you make sense of love and witch hunts? How do you make sense of love and the Inquisition? But it's not only distant history that has a black stain all over it. I mean, recent history, current times, have a black stain in regards to hypocrisy in the church. You know, a number of years ago, a poll was taken which showed that the lifestyle activities among Christians were statistically not really any different than those claiming not to be Christians. The list included 10 things: gambling, visiting pornographic websites, taking something that didn't belong to them, saying mean things behind someone's back, consulting a medium, having a physical fight or abusing someone, using illegal or non-prescription drugs, saying something to someone that's not true, getting back at someone for something they did, consuming enough alcohol to be considered legally drunk. And according to the poll, there was no statistical difference in these 10 areas between those who claimed to be Christians and those who didn't. The poll found that the only activity that was less common for Christians, and this isn't a joke, was recycling. I guess Christians don't recycle as much as non-Christians. But no wonder those on the outside look at the church and they say, you claim to be different, but you're just a bunch of hypocrites. And then there's probably your own story. I mean, we kind of, history long past, you know, kind of what's out there. But you probably have your own story of the church and the pain and the hypocrisy you've been shown and been a part of. I'm sure this is personal for you. I'm sure all of us could have a story of how, you know, if you're a business person, how there was a Christian business man or a Christian business woman who just completely, messed you over. You probably have a story of a Christian who slandered you or gossiped about you, probably lied to you and hurt you. And you thought Christians were supposed to be better than this. And it seems so hypocritical. So what I want to do as we start this series on the church, the first thing I want to do is, if you've been hurt by the church, if you feel like the church has been hypocritical and judgmental and hurtful to you, I want to say, as a pastor who represents the church, I just want to say, I'm sorry. And I want to say, we're sorry. And I agree with you. We have not been what we are supposed to be and what we claim so often to be. And so I want to say, I'm sorry. Now, if you're ready to give up on the church and you're just like, this is the last Sunday I'm going, I'm done, I understand why you maybe feel that way, but I want to encourage you to stick around. Stick around for the next 20 minutes and stick around for the next 5 weeks. Because although the church is not perfect, I think what we're going to find is the church is not hopeless. In fact, it's the very opposite. There is much hope in the church. Now, because of our stained past and because of, you know, all the hypocrisy in our past and so on, many have come to attack the church and many have come to attack Christianity and God because of this. In his book, God Is Not Great, atheist Christopher Hitchens concludes that religion poisons everything. I mean, if you just got rid of religion, if you just got rid of faith, if we could just get rid of God, the world would be a better place. And he looks back and points out that a lot of the hatred and judgmental and hypocrisy in the world and, you know, some of the wars, the Crusades, whatever, you know, people burning down abortion clinics, it's all because of faith. And religion just ruins everything. If we could get rid of religion, the world would be a better place. But this is a misinformed view. Mark Clark, in his book, The Problem of God, responds to this view this way. He says, if we look at the past 100 years, the most violent and horrific regimes humankind has seen have been atheistic, not religious. Joseph Stalin's Russia, Mao's China, the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia, and of course Adolf Hitler's Final Solution in Europe were all driven by communist, Marxist, and atheistic philosophies that rejected organized religion and rejected God as a central tenet of their system of belief. And Mark goes on to calculate these specific regimes and how many people they were responsible for killing. And he said it could be over the last 100 years up to 100 million people. Now, if you compare that to the about 250,000 people that the Crusades and Inquisition and witch hunts were responsible for over a 500-year period, it actually pales in comparison, doesn't it? And so the point is, to get rid of religion or to get rid of faith doesn't make everything better. Alistair McGrath points out that the 20th century gave rise to one of the greatest and most distressing paradoxes of human history, that the greatest intolerance and violence of the 20th century were practiced by those who believed that religion causes the greatest violence and intolerance. So it's not just Christians who are hypocritical, is it? But here's the deal. If you're going to make, it's unreasonable to make every Christian responsible for what happened 500 years ago in the Crusades. And it's unreasonable to label every Christian in the same one as that Christian leader that was a hypocrite and stole money, or those Christians that burned an abortion clinic. It's unreasonable to say, well, all of you are blamed for that, just as it would be unreasonable to say all atheists are responsible for all the deaths over the last 100 years. It's unreasonable. So again, if you've been hurt by the church or don't feel like, you know, you want to be part of it because it's hypocritical, you're right. But removing God from your life isn't the best option. The other thing I want to just point out before we dive into some scripture is this. Not everyone who does things in the name of God are of God. Not everyone who does things in the name of God are of God. And I'll just dive back into the example of the Crusades. You know, although the Crusades often get chalked up as a religious war, religion actually had very little to do with it, and God as well. The reality is, it had nothing to do with it. Because here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." They were trying to build a kingdom of this world. And anytime someone tries to build a kingdom of this world, you know it's not God's kingdom, because Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So whose kingdom were they building? Well, they were building their own. See, in 325 AD, Constantine became a Christian. In that moment, the state became the church, and they became tied together. And in that moment, everything the state did became what the church did, because they were one. And so everything the Roman Empire did became known as, well, that's what the church did. And the Crusades had less to do with God and more to do with the Western world feeling a threat from the Muslim world, who was growing in power. And so they wanted to do something about it. Now, unfortunately, the Roman Empire was tied to the church, and so the leaders of the state of the Roman Empire leveraged Christianity to help convince people to go fight. But it had nothing to do with God, and although they did it in God's name and they said God wills it, it was not God's will. And so not everything everyone does in the name of God is of God. And there are hypocrites, and there are those who say, hey, this isn't God's name, but they're not of God. And actually, Jesus anticipated that his followers would do this. And there would be those in the church that would do this. Check this out. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who says, God, I'm in with you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only those, or the one, who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In essence, Jesus says there's fakers and there's for reals. And there's some people that are faking it. And they claim, they've got this outward thing, and they're like, Lord, Lord. But they're not the ones who do the will of God. And he goes on, it's not just those who do, but it's something, it's relational. And he goes on, many actually will say to me on that day at the end, Lord, Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? I mean, we were doing miraculous deeds in your name. Aren't we in? And Jesus will say, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So there will be those who live as hypocrites, who will say, hey, Lord, Lord. And he says, no, no, you're not doing the will. You're kind of living this double life. But then he says it gets so bad that some will be self-deceived. They think they're in, And yet they'll find out they're not because they never knew God. There's a relational and there's fruit. In fact, just before this passage, Jesus tells his church, his followers, he says, listen, be careful of some leaders because there's some leaders who dress up like sheep in sheep's clothing. They're all gentle and nice and you're going to want to follow them, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. And then he says this, by their fruit you will recognize them. By how what they produce, what comes out of their life, you'll know if they're hypocritical or if they're true. Time will tell who they really are. You know, Jesus was really, really strong against hypocrisy. He was really, really strong against hypocrisy. You know, today often we talk about the younger generation. They can smell a hypocrite from a mile away, right? I'll tell you this, Jesus could smell a hypocrite from more than a mile away. He was so strong against hypocrisy. And if you hate hypocrisy and hypocrites, I just want to tell you, you're a whole lot like Jesus. Because he didn't have a lot of time for them either. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus gets really upset at the church for hypocrisy. He says this to the church in Sardis. He says, you have a reputation of being alive. It just looks so good on the outside, but you're dead. Wake up. Don't fake it. Don't fake it. Wake up. And then later to the church in Laodicea, he says, you know, I know your deeds. You are neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm, and I'm going to spit you out. You say we're rich and we have no deeds or no needs, but you don't even know how poor you are. You don't even know how poor you are. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus came so strongly against hypocrisy. So here's a question I have. Why did Jesus hate hypocrisy so much? And what is it in us that just hates hypocrisy? I mean, most of us, when we find someone's been a hypocrite or there's hypocrisy, there's just something that pushes us against that. What is that? Well, I think one of the reasons we hate hypocrisy so much is because it's so deceiving, right? I mean, at some point, if you've believed someone for who they say they are and you find out they aren't, it just kind of feels bad because you're like, I was just had. They just pulled the wool over my eyes. And we don't like to have the wool pulled over our eyes. And so there's just something about hypocrisy that just grates against us because we're like, we don't like to be had. Another reason I think we hate hypocrisy is because hypocrisy is a form of pride. It's trying to put an image forward that isn't actually true behind the scenes. And so we just, you know, there's just this pride thing that just, we push against that. But also, Jesus hated hypocrisy, and maybe we hate it for this reason too, but Jesus especially hated hypocrisy because of the pride and because of putting this foot forward that we aren't actually living. Often in that act, we actually put a weight, a burden on others that we aren't carrying ourselves. And we put this picture forward of our moralism and, hey, these are the standards you got to live, but we're not actually living it. And then those who kind of watch us, we say, well, you should be doing this. Look at me. And we put a weight on others that we ourselves aren't carrying and can't carry. And Jesus got really upset at that because his greatest ethic was love. And anything that would be used as power over someone to abuse them or hurt them, he was against. So Jesus was really strong and against hypocrisy. But what we see in the early church is hypocrisy came right away. It was already there in the early church. And what I want to do in kind of closing the last 10 or 15 minutes of the message is look at maybe the most famous instance of hypocrisy in the early church. And guess what? It's between the two most famous people in the early church. It's between Peter and Paul. And what we're going to see is how do we respond to hypocrisy and imperfection in the church? And how does the gospel speak to it as well? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, just for context. As I said, this is between Peter and Paul. Peter, you know, great apostle. Paul, one of the greatest apostles, maybe the greatest apostle. And we're going to see how hypocrisy kind of came into their relationship and how Paul called it out. Now, just so you know, Peter and Paul, the story we're going to read, they already knew each other before this event happened. In fact, you could say they thought that they were on the same team. They were on the same team. They were pushing the same direction. They were like, we're brothers in the church. We're going the same direction. In fact, chapter 9, I think, verse 9 of chapter 2, we read that, you know, Peter, James, and John, who were kind of, they said, we're going to kind of do ministry to Jewish people. And Paul, you're going to do ministry to the Gentiles. And so we're on the same team, but we're kind of doing ministry in different areas. Now, the challenge was that the Gentiles and the Jewish people didn't always get along, and so it proved some ground for really good hypocrisy. Now, what you also need to know is this event that we're going to read in Galatians happened after Peter had a significant event happen in his life. And it was a vision he saw in Joppa, where, you know, Peter was Jewish, and up to this point, the church had just been Jewish. And so there was this idea that, you know, Jewish people are God's people, and now Jesus came, but people still need to be Jewish to be Christian. And so there's this vision that God gives to Peter, and he puts all these animals in front of people that Peter, that had always been seen as unclean according to the dietary laws. And so he says, you know, Peter, these are not unclean anymore. In essence, he was saying, to be Christian, to be a Christ follower, you don't have to become Jewish. And then he followed that up by leading Peter to Cornelius' house, who was a Gentile centurion. And at that house, Peter, with his own eyes, he sees the faith in Jesus from these Gentiles. And on top of that, he sees God's Spirit come on these Gentiles, which was just proof that God doesn't play favorites. You don't have to be Gentile or Jewish to be a Christian. Gentiles don't have to be circumcised or take the dietary laws. They can be Christian because it's totally, because in Christ we are saved, and our salvation is not by what we do in the law. It's by Christ and through Christ alone. So knowing this, though, Peter knew all this, knowing this and living it out are two different things. And this is where Peter struggled. He knew, in fact, he was the first apostle, get this, the first apostle to say, hey, you don't have to be Jewish to be Christian. Gentiles don't have to become Jews. He's the first one to say it. But now he's given to hypocrisy. So this is what happens. Paul writes in Galatians 2. When Peter came to Antioch, the place where Christians were first called Christians, he says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, this is pretty bold. Paul, he stands up and he says, you stand condemned, and I'm going to oppose you to your face, Peter. Now, remember, this isn't just any old guy. This is Peter, right? This is Peter who, you know, Peter walked on water. He was a leader in the church. Peter was in the inner circle of three disciples. Peter was the first one of the disciples to be able to proclaim, Jesus, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And remember, this is Peter whom Jesus said this to. I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'm not sure what that means, but that sounds really, really important. So Peter's a big deal, and Paul comes up to Peter and opposes him to his face. He says, you're in the wrong, Peter. You're in the wrong because you are living like a hypocrite, and this isn't hypocrisy of some small level. This is the greatest level because it deals with the gospel itself. And then he says, here's the hypocrisy. Four, before certain men came from James. Now, James, that means Jerusalem, because James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem were where all the Jewish Christians lived, and they kind of wanted people to still, you know, become circumcised and Gentiles to become Jewish. So before men came from James, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. You know, Peter lived one way. When his Gentile believers, and there was nobody else, he lived one way. But suddenly, these Jewish believers came, and he felt the pressure. And we're told he separated himself because he was afraid. He started to live another way, and it had to do with the gospel itself. Peter caved. He was a wimp. You know, maybe you've heard of FOMO, fear of missing out. 2 weeks ago, I heard another phrase, I think it's kind of new, FOPO, fear of people's opinion. And Peter struggled with FOPO. You know, he was just so afraid of what other people thought, and he wanted them to see him in a good light, and so he removed himself from the Gentiles, and he started putting on a different front when they came along. And this hypocrisy was against the gospel itself, because he, in essence, by his actions, was saying, listen, there's something, the Jewish people have a leg up on the Gentiles. You actually have to do some things to be right with God. And Paul calls out Peter's hypocrisy. He says other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy so that their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, was led astray. And when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Jews to follow or Gentiles to follow Jewish customs. How was he forcing them? By his hypocrisy. By putting a load, by the way he lived, he said, here's the moralism, here's the standard. Even though he lived like a Gentile when they weren't around. And Paul goes on, he says, listen, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, and that was just, I'm going to play your game in essence, he says, because Jewish people saw all Gentiles as sinful. So he says, I'll play your game. Okay, so we who are Jews by birth, we're the chosen ones, and not sinful Gentiles, know this, that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith, even we, the Jewish chosen people of God, even we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, nobody, no one is justified. In essence, Paul says, here's the true gospel. Here's the truth. You're living a hypocritical lifestyle. You're saying the gospel has changed, that you have to do some things, and these Gentile believers aren't in. But the truth of the gospel is not that. The truth of the gospel is, listen, and we know this, that we are only saved through faith in Jesus. And Paul says, listen, Peter, you know this. That we know, of all people who know that you can't be justified by works of the law, it's Jewish people. And Paul says, listen, for 1,400 years, we've tried. Our people have tried to make ourselves right with God through the law, and we've failed year after year after year. And the prophets already look forward to this, saying, you can't be justified by your works. So we of all people should know. It isn't what we do, it's what Jesus has already done. We are simply justified. We're declared righteous, declared free from condemnation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul, he works off of that a little bit and then says, okay, you know, and probably more fancy words than I'll use, but he says, listen, this doesn't mean that you can just go live however you want. I'll just put my faith in Jesus and works don't matter, so I just won't care about how I live. In fact, I'll just live how I want. Paul says, no, Jesus doesn't condone sin. No, you have it all wrong. And then he summarizes how the Christian life, the gospel, he summarizes it all up in one verse, in verse 20. And he says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. It's not my life, it's his. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The message of the gospel is this, I died. I died to myself, I died to my old life, I died with Christ. But it isn't a death to nothing, Paul says. It's a death to something new. It's a death to something old so that you can be raised to new life. And this new life, he says, is not you living anymore. It's Christ in you. And we live this new life not to gain something from God. See, works of the law was all about, I'm going to do this and hopefully I get in with God. But he says, no, we live a new life. The new life I live is because he loved me and gave himself for me. The life I now live, the works that are still important, aren't to gain something. It's because you've already received everything in Christ. So don't go on sinning. You have a new life. You've been raised to new life. Let go of your old life and live in his righteousness. It's all about, I don't know if you caught this, but that whole verse is all about Jesus. I died, I was crucified, I don't even live. The life I live is by faith. It's all about who? Jesus. And Peter missed the gospel when he made the Christian life about himself. He missed the gospel. He became a hypocrite when he made the Christian life all about himself. And here's the deal. Hypocrisy is embraced when you and I make the Christian life about ourselves rather than about Jesus. Because the gospel isn't about us. So we're already living hypocritically just by doing this. And plus, we'll also live hypocritically because when we make the Christian life about us, there's no way any of us can live the Christian life perfectly. So every time we point at ourselves, we will become hypocritical. We will miss the gospel as Peter did, and we will fail to live the Christian life the way we ought to. You know, Jesus got mad at hypocrisy in two areas, and Peter fell in both these areas. Number one, area number one, a hypocrisy that's driven out of a desire to make ourselves look better or for fear of what people will think of us. And Peter fell in this. He fell in this. I mean, he was so fearful of what the Jewish, you know, believers thought of him that he became a hypocrite. And it was out of pride. He wanted them to see him as better. And so often we can fall for this same thing because of fear of what others will think or because of a desire of wanting others to think of us in a better light. We will fall for hypocrisy. And Peter fell for that as well. You know, here's the deal. Our righteousness isn't about us. We sang that this morning. Our righteousness is Christ. It's his perfection. We accept it by faith, which means we should never boast about our righteousness. We should boast in Jesus and him alone. And here's the deal. I think as Christians, we should be the most transparent, most vulnerable people on the earth. Because we don't have to be hypocritical in the sense of this pride that wants to make ourselves look better, because we know already that we have Christ's perfection over us. And that means we don't stand condemned. We are perfectly secure in Christ. So the pull to pride to make people think better of us, there should be no pull. The gospel wipes that out. The gospel says we're sinners. And so I think Christians should be the most humble, transparent, vulnerable people on the earth. Because the gospel already says you've been accepted. Now let Christ change you. Secondly, and Peter fell in this area as well, Jesus got mad and Peter fell in this at a hypocrisy that is about putting a heavy load on others because of our moralism, because of what we portray to be who we are. And that's abusive. And Jesus got so mad at the religious leaders who would just put this heavy load on others. And Peter, by his actions, Paul says, you're putting a load on them that for 1,400 years we haven't been able to keep. You're saying you have to be Gentile. You have to do these things. It's hypocritical. We can't do that. And you're putting a load on others. And here's what Jesus said. He says, my load's light. My burden's light. Put your faith in me. Let me live my life through you. It's not heavy. It's not heavy. You know, somewhere along the way, we Christians have this ability to present a life to people outside the faith that says, listen, until you change all these things, God won't accept you. You have to do all these things and you have to climb the ladder. And we Christians, we're just so moral and we're just so much better that you know, we just have an in with God. And until you kind of follow suit, you don't have an in with God. And when we do that, we just set ourselves up to be hypocritical. Because none of us live that standard perfectly. None of us live that standard perfectly. Again, when we point to ourselves, we embrace hypocrisy. All of our life, even our good works, should always point to Jesus and his righteousness. So I want to ask you, in what ways are you tempted to make the Christian life about you and about what you do? How does pride, and I think this is a play on all of us, how does pride and the desire for people to see you a certain way make you vulnerable to hypocrisy? Make you vulnerable to putting an image of yourself out there that just, you know, isn't true. You got to work through that pride. You know, how can your life, and here's just a question maybe to go home and wrestle with if you're a Christ follower, how can your life point more to Jesus rather than the works that you do? How can your works point to Jesus? Because it all, the life we live by faith in the Son of God. How can it all point to Jesus? And here's maybe a bit of a challenging question. If you're kind of living a hypocritical life right now, in what ways do you say, Lord, Lord, but your life doesn't match it? In what ways are you saying, Lord, Lord, oh, I'm all in, but you know, your life does not match it. You're living a hypocritical life right now. You're not doing the will of God, as Jesus said. Your fruit is not showing. You know, the church isn't perfect. And Christians, for us, it would be hypocritical to try and convince anyone it is. You know, I think it's okay. We are justified by Christ's perfection, not our own. Every time we present to the world, with Christ, we actually repel hypocrisy because it's all him, it's not us. The moment we make it about ourselves, we'll be found to be hypocritical and we'll miss the true gospel as Peter was. Let us be a church that continues to grow in humility and grace, the grace and humility that come from the gospel. And then to those of you that are here this morning, you're just ready to give up on the church, I have a message for you. If you just feel like the church is so imperfect and so hypocritical and you've been hurt by the church and you're just, the stains of the church, whether it's history past or just present or personal, I want to just ask you to do one thing. I want you to assess the Christian life not based on those who followed Christ imperfectly, but by Christ himself. Leo Tolstoy said this, "Attack me rather than the path I follow, in which I point out to anyone who asks me where I think it lies. If I know the way home and I'm walking on it drunkenly, is it any less the right way because I stagger from side to side?" That is the church. But church, may we be the kind of people, even though we stagger from side to side and we struggle to follow Christ well, may we be the kind of church that point to the path, not to ourselves. The path, the way to salvation, and that is a person, Jesus Christ. The church is imperfect. We saw that today. Don't know if you caught that yet. Next week, as we continue our series on the church, we'll see why the church is not perfect and also why that fact isn't going to change soon. Let's bow to pray. Father, thank you that it's not about our perfection. That Jesus, you accept us all the same. Gentile, Jew, sinner, immoral, moral, however we want to label it. You accept us all the same when we come to you by faith, declaring that we are sinners and that we need your perfection in our lives. God, thank you for your love. May we be a church that continually points to you. May we walk securely in the fact that we are not condemned. May we be a vulnerable, transparent people. God, change us. Continue to mold us into your image. For those that are right now struggling, they know that they feel that conviction of your spirit because they know they've been saying, "Lord, Lord," and yet their life doesn't match it. God, would you work in them too? Show them your grace that they can give their lives to you, that they can live their life, and they can die to the old life and live a new life in you, Jesus. We give ourselves to you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.